We'll be working today through verses 1 through 7. So we'll be working through verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now what we've just read together is the introduction to the Proverbs, and it informs us that the collector and author of the Proverbs is Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now did you note that I said there that it was the collector and author of the Proverbs? If you turn over to Proverbs 25:1, we read there, these also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judea, copied. And so what we have in the book of Proverbs is that we have Solomon's Proverbs, but some of them Solomon wrote out, and some of them Hezekiah collected under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then turn to chapter 30, verse 1. These words of Agur, the son of Jachi, his utterance, this man declared it to Ethiel and Uchal. And then Proverbs 31:1, the words of King Lamel, the utterance which his mother taught him. Now Solomon stands behind all of the Proverbs as the inspired authority that gives us the Proverbs, but in some cases, we don't know how many, he was not the first author of those Proverbs. So what he's done is he's collected together some of them. If you turn to Ecclesiastes 12:9-10, this is Ecclesiastes 12:9-10. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many Proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. So the process is not only that Solomon wrote Proverbs, but Solomon also collected Proverbs. He went out and he found them, he sought them out, and then he wrote them down. If you turn to 1 Kings 4:29-34. 1 Kings 4:29-34. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Calico, Darde, the sons of Malchol, and his fame was in all of the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, and from the cedars of Lebanon, even to the springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and fish. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth, who heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So Solomon's activity was twofold. He wrote the Proverbs and wisdom literature from his own inspired observations, and he considered and he weighed the wisdom literature of the whole world and judged it against the law of God and the illumination given to him by God. And he included the Proverbs of the wise of other nations and religions, and he likely edited some of them to match the ends and means of the law. Now sometimes Christians are surprised to find that there are great similarities between the wisdom literature of the pagan nations surrounding Israel. By the way, there's a very big difference, which we'll look at very closely in verse 7, but that there's a similarity between the wisdom literature of the nations surrounding Israel and the inspired writings of the Bible. And it appears that Solomon has included some of the snippets from the wisdom literature of the other nations. That's a little bit difficult to figure that out because we don't know which way the transmission went for sure. We don't know whether or not the Egyptians borrowed from Solomon or if Solomon borrowed from the Egyptians and edited it under the inspiration of the Holy Scripture, or excuse me, of the Holy Spirit. But this shouldn't be a surprise for us. And the reason it shouldn't be a surprise for us is that Romans 1 and 2 teach us that all humans are exposed to natural revelation and have a conscience. And Genesis clearly teaches that all human beings are created in the image of God. When we take these two things together, what this means is that aspects of wisdom, especially expertise and skill, are open to Christians and to non-believers alike. Now, the practical outworking of this in the life of, for instance, King David and Solomon is that many of King David's mighty men were Gentiles. And Solomon used non-believers in providing material for the temple, as well as possibly in the design. You might want to take a note. 1 Kings 7, 13 through 14 tells us that Hiram was half Jewish, that he was from the city of Tyre, and that he learned his skill at casting bronze in this pagan city of Tyre. And he cast the two main bronze pillars of the temple. Now I want you to hold those two thoughts. I want you to hold those thoughts kind of in mind as we continue working on through our Proverbs. So, look with me to verses 2 to 4. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, to give prudence to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. Now, the most basic target audience of the Proverbs is the young man. So, Jonathan and Warren, this is focused right at you guys. Now, the Proverbs still have much application to young women, but we need to keep in mind as we read through these that the most direct application of the Proverbs will go to the young man or to people. Now, there is much here for the young woman and for the older man and woman, especially those of us who are older but simple. But, and some of us are, including myself sometimes, but we will have to do some exegetical work to understand the implications of the Proverbs for us. So if you're a woman and you're coming to the Proverbs, you're going to have to look at them a little bit more deeply than a young man, because the application for a young man is going to be much more direct than it is going to be for the young woman. And so we'll be thinking through these things as we go through them. Now, there is no moral judgment in the book of Proverbs on the person who is simple or the young man. The issue is that because of his youth and his lack of experience and training, he is not as wise or as prudent as his elders. And so what this means is that part of the purpose of the book of Proverbs is the following: to know wisdom and instruction. To know wisdom is the ability to understand the relationships between things for the purpose of establishing and obtaining goals. And to know instruction is the ability to discipline yourself to study and to accept correction from false ideas. To know instruction or discipline is to be able to recognize correctly what process it is by which that one learns things. And it's also a reminder right here at the beginning of the Proverbs that we all have to be open to correction. What we'll find out later as we work through the proverb is that it's the foolish person who refuses to be corrected. It's the foolish person who refuses to take instruction from someone who is wiser than himself. So to know instruction is to recognize when we have been wrong in the past and then attempt to correct it. Now, the next line is interesting because it can be literally translated to understand the words of understanding. I think the New King James even has that in the margin. But as we have in the New King James in the text, to perceive the words of understanding. The issue is that we will only be able to recognize whether or not words are wise if we've had some training in wisdom. And once we're able to understand what to identify which words are wise, then we will be able to make the next step, which is to understand them and to apply them. Verse 3 goes on to tell us that the subject matter of the book of Proverbs is that by the reading of the proverb, the reader will receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Now, the term justice here is much more far-reaching than just strict legal justice. It means righteousness. And so we are introduced to the moral framework of the Proverbs right from the beginning. Biblical wisdom is much more than strict equity. Now, the communist and the French Revolution attempted to establish absolute strict fairness. But biblical justice goes beyond mere fairness and equity to the justice of righteousness. You see, when the Bible uses the word justice, especially in this context, it's not merely talking about something being fair. It goes beyond that, and it talks about something being not only fair, but fair in a righteous way. And so the justice of righteousness is man in right relationship with other men and to God according to the Word of God. Now, strict equity or egalitarianism requires that people be given food to eat regardless of their effort or regardless of their moral qualities. But biblical justice and righteousness teaches us something different. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians 3:10 as an example. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. The Apostle Paul writes, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." And so what the Apostle Paul establishes for us is that there are a category of people who refuse to work, and if you refuse to work, you don't get to eat. Now, this is not talking about someone who's sick. This is not talking about someone who's struggling with mental problems or an infant. This is talking about a healthy, able-bodied person who, for whatever reason, refuses to work. And a healthy, able-bodied person in the church who does not work does not eat. And this is biblical justice. This is the justice of righteousness, which includes issues of morality rather than merely the issue of equity or fairness or strict legal justice. The Proverbs lay out biblical justice as equity or fairness, righteousness, and justice. All three work together for the wise person. In the world, there tends to be, during the French Revolution or during the communist era, they focused everything over here on equity, but they completely forgot righteousness. And so there's an imbalance in the world that the writer of the Proverbs, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is correcting. Absolute equity and strict justice leads to terrible problems unless they are correctly balanced by biblical justice or righteousness. Now, in verse 4, we are told that all the Proverbs will give prudence, we're told that the Proverbs will give prudence to the simple. Now, the Hebrew word here for prudence can be translated in some context as crafty or cunning. But here, it is in reference to skill and good judgment necessary to do something with the resources at hand. Now, the use of this word prudence in other contexts where it means crafty is an excellent reminder that wisdom detached from God's righteousness is mere cunning. Do you remember when we talked about the temptation where Satan came and with the tree of knowledge of good and evil? And when Eve looked at it, she realized that it was good to make one wise. Wisdom and prudence detached from God's righteousness is mere cunning. What this means is that oftentimes the wise person will know what specific actions will create a specific result, but he will refuse to do so because it would be unrighteous to attain the goals through that method. The godly man will be prudent, but he will never be cunning. And the only difference in the Hebrew, but again, between the word prudent and cunning is the context. An evil man can know how to reach a goal using cunning, but the godly man is required to be prudent. He is to pursue after those goals under God's righteousness. Jesus says something very similar to this in Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You see, as Christians, as believers, we are allowed to understand the world as the serpent would. We are allowed to understand how it is that the world operates, how things function. But as Christians and believers, we are never allowed to behave as a serpent in the world. You see the difference? We can understand things. We can analyze things understanding the assumptions of the world. But we are not allowed to behave that way in the world. Yes, Fred, is it a clarifying question? Amen. Yep, and that's what we're supposed to be working at. So look with me to verse 5 back in the Proverbs. I'm sorry, we're flipping all over the place, but back to chapter 1 of Proverbs, verse 5, and then 6. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. What this tells us is that the book of Proverbs is not merely for the young man. Again, the book of Proverbs, that's kind of the target audience, is the young man. The book of Proverbs also has something for the man who is already advanced in wisdom, and that person will also have something to learn here. Since Solomon was the wisest of men until Christ, he has something to teach each one of us. The Proverbs will provide wise counsel for the purpose of understanding proverbs, enigmas, or difficult sayings, and to understand the sayings of those who are wiser than us. One of the first steps of being in the road of wisdom is understanding that you're not the wisest person on the road. And this is what Solomon is calling us to. Now, we live in an impatient age. The CNN news website now provides 3 or 4 bulleted points summarizing the article. So you go to CNN.com, there are like 4 sentences summarizing the entire article. Then I'd like you to go to the Federalist Papers, which was written about 300 years ago. There are no bulleted points, and it is an extremely complex argument about the Constitution. We live in an age where sound bites rule, subtlety is out, and bluntness is in. Almost all of the reports that we get have executive summaries, even if executives aren't reading it. The reason for this is, you know, everything has to be distilled down. Everything has to be absolutely on the surface. But when we look at these words, enigma and riddles and proverbs, what we should understand is that the ancients knew that effort in itself increases wisdom. When the wise said things, it was understood that effort was going to be needed to understand what was being said. And so the proverbs, the parables, and the enigmas were all designed to teach a lesson that either required illumination, or they required illumination and effort. The things that are taught in the Proverbs are not necessarily on the surface of the words. Do you remember Jesus' words that I just quoted? Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. there is an incredibly complex process necessary to understand what Jesus means. Now, I know that many of you grew up in the church, and so it just seems readily apparent that Jesus is not really talking about sheep. When he says sheep, he's talking about Christians. When he speaks of wolves, he's talking about Jehovah's Witnesses and people, you know. And so it seems like it seems really open to us because we've heard it so many times before. But if you approach this and try to understand it, for instance, from just the first reading of it, not knowing that sheep represent Christians or that wolves represent those who pretend to be Christians but who are not actually Christians, and that the serpent represents evil and the dove represents good, the meaning isn't readily apparent. And so what happens is that we have to think about it. We have to understand what it is that Christ is telling us. And Christ's meaning is in no sense on the first word reading. We have to, if we're going to be wise, slow down and think. And the wise, by the way, are forcing us to do it by the way that they are teaching us things. The Proverbs will teach us to consider the context of the proverb, the conditions under which the proverb is true, the biblical doctrines that are reflected in the Proverbs. Then we have to think about the condition that we are currently in. And all of this has to occur before application. If you have any questions about how that works out in the Proverbs, last week we went over that. Last week we talked about a biblical hermeneutic for understanding the Proverbs. And if you have any questions about that, see if you can get the CD, because the Proverbs themselves, the wisdom literature themselves, teach us how to understand the Proverbs. Now, the person who is already on the path of wisdom, he will be taught, or she will be taught, to slow down even more and to think about what it is that God is teaching them through these enigmas and these riddles and these proverbs. Now look with me to verse 7. This is the most important verse in the book of Proverbs. If you want to understand the book of Proverbs correctly, you've got to understand this verse. It is the motto of the Proverbs. And the verse 7 provides for us the fundamental difference between biblical wisdom literature and pagan wisdom literature. Now, some of the proverbs, you can find very similar proverbs in pagan wisdom literature. But I'll tell you something that you won't find, and that is this verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, this isn't merely the fear of a God, or a fear of God in the general. The all caps in your Bible communicates to you that this is the fear of Yahweh. This is the fear of Jehovah. This is the fear of the covenant-making God of the Old Testament. By using the word Yahweh, the author of Proverbs requires us to understand that the people who read the Proverbs and understand them and who are wise have a covenant relationship with Yahweh through the law. We must fear God because we are a creature and because we have violated His holy law. We must fear God because He has made the eye that allows us to read the proverb. He gives us the mind that allows us to comprehend the proverb. And to use the word Yahweh tells us that the governing interpretive principle of the Proverbs must be the fear of the Lord. And the fear that we are speaking of here is this fear of a child for his godly father. The child understands intuitively that his father may hurt him, but that his father will not harm him. Do you understand the difference between a paddling and a beating? It's the difference between hurting and harming. And the difference between the fear that the demons have for God and the fear that we're ought to have with God is we understand that God is not out to harm us. He instead is out to teach us to love Him and to be holy. The fear of the Lord is always mingled with the love for the Lord, because it recognized that God is God, and that He is a good God, and He is a kind God. proverb goes on to tell us that the beginning of knowledge is fear of the Lord. Now, I mentioned above that the Bible allows that there is a wisdom and knowledge that comes without the fear of the Lord. Yet this knowledge is ultimately foolish because it does not include the big picture. The secular biochemist who believes in evolution knows an enormous number of things about God's creation. But ultimately, he pretends that all of these things happened through chance. Even though it's not possible. If something occurs through chance, if his mind comes by chance, there's no possibility. I mean, it doesn't work. So he's ultimately foolish, even though he understands and has a great knowledge of God. The Bible certainly allows that the non-believer can be skillful in the arts and in the sciences. They can even be prudent and cunning. But the issue is that they cannot have the lasting knowledge of ultimate beginnings and ultimate ends. Now, by the way, this is why we, with care, as Christians, can read non-Christian books and enjoy music that is played by unbelievers. We can hire non-Christian auto mechanics and lawyers and surgeons, and we can vote for non-Christian politicians. Now, notice I said, with care. I didn't say that you just, you know, go out and throw it to the wind. Kimberly and I, when we were looking for a doctor for our first baby, there are some doctors who seem to be more interested in killing the baby in the child in your wife's womb than preserving it. And so you have to sort through these things. You have to do so with care. Now, we can vote for these people, we can learn from them, but we have to understand that they don't understand the ultimate reality. The secular violinist may believe that there is no universal human experience to allow others to enjoy his playing. Yet, he will have an incredible skill in interpreting Bach's violin concerto in A minor without knowing Bach's God. It can be incredibly beautiful music produced by Christians, played by a complete pagan, and the complete pagan might be able to play it better than a less skillful Christian. And we must also remember that depending on the skills that God gives us, that often secular people will be more skilled than the believer at fixing cars, at winning lawsuits, or doing surgeries. The issue is not skill level as much as it is this fundamental level of foolishness. They have no knowledge of ultimate things because they despise wisdom and instruction, and they refuse to put themselves under the fear of the Lord. Now, as we look over the opening of the Proverbs, we should note that the purpose of the Proverbs is to provide wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and prudence under the discipline of the fear of the Lord. The Proverbs, when rightly understood, provide us with guidance on moral success. If we attempt to approach the Proverbs as principles for success in the marketplace or in the home, independent of the fear of the Lord, independent of the Word of God, rightly understood, we will be foolish because we will not ultimately be understanding, we will not ultimately understand what it is that God teaches us. And the Proverbs tell us that if we don't understand the proverb, if we are foolish, if we don't understand the fear of the Lord, and if we don't actually fear Him, then a Proverbs and the book of Proverbs will be no more value to us than a thorn through a drunk man's hand. When a drunk man falls down and gets up and his hand hurts and he goes and he looks for the bottle. And if we don't understand the fear of the Lord, if we don't understand the Proverbs correctly in the context that the Lord has given them to us, then the Proverbs will be worthless to us. Are there any closing questions of clarification?